Keep hearing, now that we're here and we're seeing various people around town, I keep hearing that Peterborough is a retirement community. That's what I'm hearing. You know, people are finished their jobs, retire here, or they retire at one of the nearby lakes, or people finish their career, sell their home in Toronto, and then move here, ending up with a nice house, a pension, and money in the bank. Indeed, if you walk around the mall and you look at the crowds at Music Fest and you notice the white hair on drivers in their cars, you would most definitely conclude that this is a retirement community. Is that fair? Is that the reputation that Peterborough has? Does it have that? Retirement community? It's not the whole picture, actually. Whatever your perception, whatever your observations, the facts tell a slightly different story. The largest age demographic in this city is, in fact, the category of 50 to 55 years old. That's the largest age demographic. If you break the city up into five-year age chunks, that's the largest group, 50 to 55 years. There are more people in that category than any other. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see me being able to retire when I'm 50. If you did, well, good on you. But that's not going to be my history. In fact, the next largest group is still not in retirement age. It's 55 to 60. And then the next largest age category is 45 to 50. And then you're down into the 20 to 25 age category. In fact, the 60 to 65 retirement age bracket is eighth on the list. Now, to be fair, the city overall does skew slightly older than the national average. There are a couple percentage points more in retirement age than average of Canada, and a couple percentage points fewer children than average. But the city's reputation as a retirement town is slightly exaggerated when you look at the numbers. Now, the point of my intro is not to debate whether Peterborough is or is not a retirement town. Rather, the point of my intro is this question. Where did I find all that out? Where did I get that information? How do I know the average age of Canadians and the breakdown of age categories in Peterborough? How would I know that? How do I know, for instance, that the city proper has 80,000 people, that 45,000 people drive to work while 5,000 take public transit and only 1,200 walk? How do I know that there are more married couples without kids than married couples with kids at home? Yet still there are 15,000 children in this city, not including teenagers. How do I know all these statistics and numbers? Where did I get it from? Well, you're both right. I Googled the census information. Every 5 years, Canada collects information about its citizens by way of a census. They send you a form, they ask you questions, and you fill it out honestly and accurately, and then they have all this data. Why? Why would the Canadian government want to know about the people who are living in this country? Why? What do you think? For social programs? What else? Schools? Somebody said schools? Yeah, for sure. They need to know where to build more schools, and they'll look at population data to determine that. Healthcare, yes, that'd be huge. What are going to be some upcoming healthcare concerns? Where to build roads? What kind of city expansion is there going to be? What do unemployment numbers look like in various areas? What about income tax? How much do we budget for the next round? Well, that's all going to be based on population and census data. There are a few times in the Bible where the story of God encounters a census. One of those times is during the Christmas story. A man named Joseph, when his wife Mary was pregnant, was required to travel to his home city and participate in the census. Now, it's important to understand who called for this census. So I'm going to reread the passage that Tom read for us in Luke chapter 2. So if you have a Bible or you use the Pew Bible or your phone Bible or memorized Bible or just listen. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all who went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn and no swimming pool. Who called for a census to be taken? Caesar Augustus. Now, I want to do some historical name dropping here, so please bear with me. You'll recognize the name Julius Caesar, inventor of frozen orange drinks and salads with romaine lettuce and garlic dressing, bacon bits and croutons. I'm going for orange Julius and Caesar salad. All right, subtle humor. Okay. Anyway, Julius Caesar is the guy who was famously assassinated by a group of senators, including his friend Brutus. The famous line comes not from real life, but from a Shakespearean play when he says, "Et tu, Brute, and you, Brutus, were you in on this too?" See, the senators were afraid that Julius Caesar was going to dissolve the Senate and he was going to rule all of the Roman Empire as a dictator. But to their surprise, when they killed Caesar, the people of Rome did not cheer, but rather they showed disapproval. So the Senate never got back control over the Roman Empire anyway. And when there is a leadership vacuum, there's always people who will rise up and say, "I want that job." So the authority of Rome, it fell to three men in equal part. Mark Antony, who was his famous other half? Cleopatra, that's right. Mark Antony, Cleopatra, that was one of the three rulers. A guy named Marcus Lepidus, and then Julius Caesar's own nephew was the third one, Gaius Octavius. And as happens in history, those three guys, they couldn't get along, each ruling an equal part of the Roman Empire. And so there was a Roman civil war. Do you know who won out of those three guys? Do you know your ancient Roman history? Gaius Octavius won. So he's the one who was victorious, and he claimed for himself the famous title of Caesar. He claimed for himself the title of Caesar. He beat the other two, and he took those reins. He was now the lone ruler over all Rome, and he called himself Caesar Augustus. And you'll recognize that name from the scripture we just read, Luke 2, verse 1. And why was he mentioned in the Bible? Because once all the dust had settled and the Roman Empire was back as one nation after a three-way split, Gaius Octavius Caesar Augustus decided to have a census. And you can imagine why. It was not so that he would know how many schools to build in the Roman Empire. It was not so he knew how much more of that famous aqueducting to build in which cities. Any guesses as to why Caesar would want a census taken shortly after a civil war? Taxes. And what else? Yes, armies. to find out how many men of military age there are in the empire, see if there are any grouped up together, and try to guess where their allegiances lie. For the ancient Roman leadership, the census was about the military and also taxes. You have to count people so you know how much tax to expect from each area, and you have to know how many able-bodied male adults are in various regions just in case you need to call them up for military service or to be careful lest they get talking amongst themselves and attempt some kind of overthrow of leadership. The Roman government was always just a little bit suspicious of its people, so the answer is count them. Have a census so you know how many people there are, how old they are, and where they live. And if you have that knowledge, then you can be prepared. And so Joseph went to Bethlehem in obedience to who? In obedience to Caesar. I just told you that whole story. Caesar Augustus, having just won a civil war, sought to consolidate his power, defend his title, and in order to be ready for anything, he called for a census. The census required everyone to go to their hometown to register, and that meant Joseph and Mary had to travel from their home in Nazareth in the north down to which town in the south? Bethlehem. I'm going to repeat it one more time in a slightly different way. A purely secular leader who had only self-interest as his motivation called a census for every Roman citizen. And Joseph, who was Roman by birth and Jewish by heritage, had to comply. So here is a quiz. Who called the census and required Joseph to go to Bethlehem? You're tracking with me, you're right. Caesar. Gaius Octavius Caesar Augustus. Curious to me, then, that the Bible interprets this whole story with a slight twist. The Christmas story in the book of Matthew says this. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Do you see the plot twist that I'm getting at here? In Luke's gospel, Jesus is born in Bethlehem because Caesar ordered a census to be taken, and therefore Joseph had to travel there. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is born in Bethlehem in order to fulfill prophecy spoken by Malachi some 700 years earlier. And if we pause to think about it, we'll see this law at work. The actions of an entirely secular government can be interpreted as a fulfillment of Scripture. Caesar's actions fulfilled Scripture, and here's the kicker. Caesar was completely unaware of God's plan. And so we begin to wrap our minds around this puzzle, that God can be at work in people and situations and events which do not recognize him in order to fulfill his purpose. As a pastor, I want to see people notice God at work all over the place. Sometimes we assume God is nicely at home in the church, and when we leave, we tuck him in, lock the door, and deal with the mess of a sin-stained world for him, but he is separate from it. In reality, God is powerful and able to get Caesar Augustus to call a nationwide census, which results in Jesus being born in the right place at the right time, fulfilling Scripture. God is present and at work in ways that we do not even know. When I attended seminary in Regina, I had a part-time job while doing full-time classes. It was the perfect job, really. I was a security guard. I know, looking at me, I think, yes, obviously you'd be a security guard, intimidating as I am. You know what I was guarding? I was guarding cable television. Not televisions, television. I worked at a company called Cable Regina. It was an independent TV distributor for the city of Regina in competition with Shaw and Rogers. Why did they need a security guard? Well, they kind of didn't. They needed more of a doorman, really. Someone to sign employees in and out in off hours. They had expensive television cameras and editing equipment, so they had a security booth at the locked door, complete with a chair and a desk. And that was my job, to sit there and watch employees come in and out. And when I took the job, I said, I'm a student and I want to be able to bring my homework and do it on site. Is that a possibility? I told them right up front, that's what I want, and that's why I want this job. And they said, sure. You just do your rounds once every hour, pay attention to the door, and the rest of the time you can do that if you want. So what I did is I brought my Greek homework with me. New Testament part of the Bible is written in Greek, so I had to study that. And I would bring my Greek books, a workbook, a grammar book, Greek English dictionary, and I'd have it all spilled out there on my desk sitting in front of me. And it worked exactly as intended. When people saw what I was doing, it piqued their curiosity. And they would ask, what's that? What are you working on? And that was the chance I was hoping for. I got to tell them, well, I'm a seminary student. Thanks for asking. And one day I hope to become a pastor. And very predictably, some people didn't care. One guy, he listened to me and said, all right, so you're going to be a pastor? Yep, I said. Well, he replied, I think people should keep their religion to themselves. And then he walked out the door. But here's how I know that God is at work anywhere and everywhere. There was another guy there who was a fellow security guard. Our shifts sometimes overlapped. And we talked lots. He asked me questions about God and the Bible. He even came to church with me once. A total stranger to me until I began to work with him. He came to the Regina Free Methodist Church because our paths crossed even at the most unspiritual of places, Cable Regina. Another guy there, one of the video editors, said to me one time, hey, can we go for coffee after your shift is done? Thinking, man, our shifts were 3 till 11 p.m. It was a Saturday evening shift. But I said, all right, sure, I'll go with you. So we went to a restaurant. We tucked away in the privacy of a back booth. And this guy described to me then how he had gone to a Christian high school and then left the church and felt now like he needed to renew his commitment to Christ. And we prayed together a prayer of confession and repentance right there in the restaurant. Another guy at Cable Regina, one of the installers, he was about to get married. He had a mouth that spewed foul language. All he talked about in the lunchroom was his adventures in drinking every weekend. But this one night, right there at work, he pulled me aside, Cable Regina. I was in my work clothes, and he proceeded to tell me that he needed to turn his life around and get more mature before he married this girl. He was in tears right there in the Cable Regina foyer, so we prayed a prayer of confession and repentance. My point is this. God was at work in the lives of these three people before I ever got there. To me, I was just looking for a job, the easiest job I could find while I was a student, to get paid while I was doing my homework even. And it just so happened that I found myself in a very secular place where God was already at work. And I got to witness some hearts that were changed in a place that was designed for nothing more than distributing TV channels and collecting money. I'm disappointed to report that I'm not always so aware of my surroundings. Far too often I operate with my head down and my mind preoccupied with other things so that I don't even notice God's work around me. Sometimes it's innocent enough, I'm just distracted, but other times I can't let myself off the hook that easy. Because sometimes I wander into the territory of judging what I see and deciding, you know what, God would not be involved there. He would never be in that place. He'd never work with that person. He would never waste his time in that situation. I can't let myself sink into that thinking. We as a church and a Christian community can't let ourselves go there either. The chief mandate of Christians is to be witnesses. Witnesses see stuff. They have their heads up. They have paid attention. They noticed. And when it comes to the work of God, you and me, we should be the first among those who would recognize God at work in all the odd corners of this world. Being intentional enough to look around and wonder, how might God be at work over here? Maybe at your workplace. Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe in your family. Maybe in the random person you meet while standing in the checkout line. God can use very normal and ordinary settings to do the extraordinary. After all, if God can get Gaius, Octavius, Caesar, Augustus to fulfill Scripture unawares, then he can easily be at work in any situation or place where he puts you. What we need to do is pay attention and get involved when he does call us to those things. Amen.